Loved ones, never tire of hearing this. Ask the Lord to break your heart in the sense of what he has done for you. This securing, listen carefully, the securing of eternal redemption. This is Jesus Christ on the cross saying, it is finished. This is why the curtain was torn, because the righteous demands and perfect demands of God were satisfied by his perfect son, whom he sent, whom he appointed.
Hi again, and welcome to Live in the Light. I'm your host, Craig Turnbull, and with me in our studios is our teacher, Pastor Robbie Simons. You've joined us today for the conclusion of a series entitled One Thing, as we've been looking at the simplicity of God's Word and the truths in God's Word for many things in our lives, important messages for us. These simple truths that get rid of the clutter, get rid of the complexity that we see all over the place. And today's message is really a capstone to our series today, right, Robbie?
It is. It's the gospel, Craig. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, the most important message ever given and ever known. Talk about looking at and listening to one thing. And I just wonder today, I just love how God is sovereign over all of this and every person who's decided to tune in. The message you hear today, again, can literally save your life from death and point you to eternal life in Jesus Christ. And so I'd love just even right now just to take a moment and ask the Lord, God, if you would just move through your word, if you would open eyes, if you would cause ears to hear, if you would lead people to repentance from sin and faith in Jesus Christ. That the message of Hebrews here pointing to the one Savior, the one person who can save us from our sins and again grant us eternal life. May this message take hold, Lord, upon your people, upon, Lord, even individuals right now who maybe know you not. Oh God, how great that would be. Thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for your word. And thank you for all who are listening right now. Lord, you love them so much. And may they know that truth and may it set them free today. For the glory of God, I pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, let's get right away to God's word and our teaching for today. Hebrews 7, and here again is Pastor Robbie.
Why does he go to such an extent? It's because of this. It's because of the weakness or the limitations of the old covenant priests and their sacrificial system. You see, man's greatest problem is sin. And sin equals death. And sin equals death and separation from God. And so what we find is under the old covenant, under the Levitical high priest system, we find a temporary, limited, and incomplete sacrifice for sins, proven in the very fact that animals were used as a sacrifice. As Hebrews 10 verse 4 says, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." I want us to look at Hebrews 10 for a second. Look at Hebrews 10 verse 1. Hebrews 10 verse 1. One of the things that I discovered in trying to preach through Hebrews 7 verse 26 to 28, if you're going to do it justice, because this is a sermon, you got to incorporate what's before and after. This is one huge argument that is so beautiful. So I'm trying to give us a representation of this book with integrity. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 1. The author says, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come." What's a shadow? A shadow is a silhouette. The most a shadow can ever be is a silhouette or an outline of the actual representation of the image, right? Oh, I see my shadow right here on the floor. You can't see it, but all it is, it's a silhouette of my figure. It has no detail in what I'm wearing, has no detail of what my face looks like. That's what all the shadow can do is give an outline of what is actually trying to represent. The shadow here is the old covenant. The shadow here is what is picturing the outline of what is to come. It is the old approach to God. It's a shadow of the good things to come, it says, instead of the true form. And the true form, the actual image, that's the new covenant. That is the new approach to God, the new and living way through the blood of Jesus Christ. It goes on to say, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. See what it's saying there? The old covenant cannot do it. The old covenant has to have repeated sacrifices. It can't get it done. Verse 2, otherwise, would they not have been ceased to offered? Otherwise, would they not have ceased to offered since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin? What we're going to find out here, he's saying, if the old covenant did it, then you wouldn't have to do it anymore. In fact, he says through the old covenant sacrifices, because it was temporary, because it was not eternal, it's actually a way of serving the reminder of the people that they are still in sin. They have not been completely forgiven. Verse 3, but in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year. So understand this, again, old covenant sacrifices in the Day of Atonement, and we're going to go over this again in just a few minutes, it actually serves as a reminder. It's actually in some ways very discouraging. Every year in the Day of Atonement, as the sacrifices go out, people are like, oh man, that's right. We still are sinners. We are not truly forgiven. We are still awaiting the great high priest to come. Verse 4, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. It says right there. Let's summarize the weaknesses of the old covenant again. And I pray you are able to stay with me here. And I pray you are able to appreciate the immensity of this truth found in God's word. The weaknesses of the old covenant summarized in three items. Number one, the weakness of the old covenant is this, because they do not bring us access to God. Under the old covenant, it does not bring us access to God. You know, it was said that during Passover week in Jerusalem, over 300,000 lambs would have been slain. So much blood ran through the city that channels were formed. It went right down into the Valley of Kidron, I believe. Blood running through the channels in the streets. All the animal blood in the world would not work to make and reach to satisfy the demands of our perfect God, because the old covenant was a shadow of what was to come. This is good too. The old covenant becomes a picture, but it was never intended to make us perfect. It's a picture, but was never intended to make us perfect. The old covenant cannot bring us access to God. Secondly, the old covenant sacrifices do not remove sin. They do not remove sin. Now, animal sacrifices can cover sin, but that's different from removing sin. And again, this is why on the Day of Atonement, year after year, the high priest enters on behalf of the people. But listen, this sacrifice was only good until the people sinned again. And so as we just read in Hebrews 10, the consciences then are never truly clean because sin is never fully dealt with. And this is exemplified in the nation of Israel. They were on a good patch and then they had a bad patch. They were right before God and they were bad before God. It was always this sin confess, up and down, valley and mountain. And here we are doing great. And then we sin again. And then God's favor has been lost on us. And then we see judgment and then we see favor and goes back and forth. Never truly in the place that you and I stand. If we are in Christ, completely saved, justified, declared innocent once for all because Jesus Christ was our great high priest. But under the old covenant, they never had this. And again, instead, the Day of Atonement actually serves as a reminder of the awful problem of sin. The old covenant does not bring us access to God. It does not remove our sin. And thirdly, old covenant sacrifices, they were superficial in nature. They only dealt with what was external. They never reached what was internal. Animal sacrifices never really get to the heart of the problem. And what is the heart of the problem? It's our sin nature. It's our original sin. It's the sin within. And so the old covenant sacrifices were superficial because they were temporary. They were superficial because they did not last. And this is why then the book of Hebrews is so powerful. Argument after argument is showing the weakness of the old and the perfection of the new. The author of Hebrews going to great effort in declaring the Levitical high priest could not get it done. There's only one who can get it done because there's only one great high priest. You following yet? I mean, to get this again, and you allow this to prepare yourself for the reality of what Christ has done for you on the cross as you hold the symbols of his body and his blood. I want to put a chart up on this screen here because I want to make sure we're all together. For some of you, you've heard this before. For some of you, this is absolutely brand new. And I want to make sure we walk away and we have an understanding. Here's a chart. This is found in the ESV Study Bible with chapter 7 of Hebrews. And again, it's the comparison of the Levitical high priest under the old covenant with Jesus being the great high priest in the new covenant. And you'll see there, left-hand column, the Levitical high priest, many in number. Why? Because they died. Because they would die, and then you have to replace him. They were many in number. Jesus, there's one of him. The old covenant, it was a temporary atoning for sins. Jesus, the great high priest, permanent and eternal because of his sacrifice. Awesome. The Levitical high priest, they were sinners themselves who had to offer sacrifices for their own sin. See, we're going to see the discouragement found within the old covenant because you're watching this high priest going on your behalf, but he himself is a sinner. And how does that make you feel then? But Jesus Christ being the great high priest, he is, we're going to read, holy, innocent, unstained, and pure. And he offers sacrifice not for his sin because he had no sin. He offers sacrifices for the sins of others, for you and I. Levitical high priest system, old covenant, repeated sacrifices daily, the word says. Jesus Christ sacrificed, again, the contrast, once for all. Animal sacrifices in the old covenant. What's the sacrifice that Jesus had as our great high priest? He offered up himself. Unbelievable. What would happen on the Day of Atonement? The Levitical high priest would enter the holy places through a man-made tent by the means of the blood of goats and calves. Now let's compare that now with Jesus Christ who entered the holy place of the presence of God by the means of his own blood. Awesome. This is your Savior, what he did for you to make payment for your sins and for mine. So with a greater foundation underneath us, what I love to do sometimes is to build the truth underneath us and then return to a passage we have already read. Hebrews 7 verse 26 says, and I pray it'll be fresh in your mind now, maybe in a different way than when you first read it. Hebrews 7 verse 26, for it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest. You know that saying there? There's one priest who fits this. There is one great high priest who can be in the place that God demands. Why? Because he was holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Jesus Christ perfectly fitted as our great high priest. Again, why? Because he is holy, innocent, and unstained. Unlike the Pharisees who wanted to look clean and holy on the outside, Jesus as our high priest was holy on the inside. And these three words here speak to the perfection of Jesus Christ, that he has no sin, that he was perfectly pure, that he carried no blame, that he had no blemish, that he was totally unstained. And what this means, and listen carefully, what this means is Jesus Christ is everything you and I are not. Because we are unholy, because we are guilty, because we are stained with sin. But this is why the Lord appointed his son to be our great high priest, because he and he alone was perfectly fitted, because he alone can satisfy the perfect demands of a perfect God, because he is perfect, holy, innocent, and unstained. See, the child of God who understands this in a fresh way, again, approaches the table of the Lord's Supper and says, oh my goodness, my God, how much love is he upon my life? One person in my place. Amazing, incredible. And then in verse 26, it says this, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens. Here's the amazing truth. Although Jesus Christ was fully man, he was also fully God. because he was fully man, he can identify with us. That's Hebrews 4, verse 15. He was tempted in every respect, yet he was without sin. And because he was fully God, he then is so far above us. He is separated from sinners, the text says. He lived with us. He taught us. He loved us. He was separated from us. How? Because he was without sin. And that is why now the text says in verse 26 that he is exalted above the heavens. And in chapter 8, verse 1, it says, we have a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Who is this person? He is the great high priest, and there is no one like him. He is awesome. He is holy. He is perfect. And he sat and died in our place that we might live. Number two is this. Who is this person? He is the once for all sacrifice. He is the once for all sacrifice. Verse 27. He has no need. Christ has no need. Like, more contrast. See this? More contrast. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people. Why? Why? Since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. Again, here's the comparison. The Levitical high priest had to sacrifice repeatedly for their own sins first, and they had to sacrifice animals. But the great high priest, his sacrifice was once for all, never to be repeated again. Why? Because he offered up himself. Here's some insight into the Day of Atonement, the yearly sacrifice made by the high priest, again, to attempt to atone for the sins of the Israelites. Leviticus 16 tells us it went like this, that approaching this day or on this day, the high priest, he would first cleanse himself with water. So imagine you're a Jew looking in on your high priest who is your representative before God. And right away, the first thing the high priest has to do is to cleanse himself with water. So right away, he has to cleanse himself because he himself is not clean. See, so right away, that might be discouraging. Like, this is our guy? This is our guy going in, and right away he's cleansing himself because he is unclean. Then the Bible says in Leviticus 16, he would put on holy garments. Now that sounds nice, putting on holy garments, and that was what he was instructed to do. But the reason he was instructed to put on holy garments because he was wearing something because he lacked something. He was not holy. Again, you're sitting there watching, this is our high priest, and he's going in. He has to put on some kind of makeup for the fact that he himself is not holy, and you put on some garments to try to make up for it. And then you would take two goats, and one would be the scapegoat, which would be the symbolic of transferring of the sins of the people. And the scapegoat would go into the wilderness. And then he'd have another goat, which would be the offering of the sins of the people in an attempt to appease the wrath and anger of God. Then the high priest had to make a sacrifice for his very own sins. Again, discouraging again in a sense, because you're like, well, he himself, again, he is not right with God. God, in a sense, is angry with the very high priest because he has to make a sacrifice for himself. And then after all that, he would then approach the Holy of Holies, and bells would be ringing on his waist, and a rope would be tied around his waist, and he would go in. And imagine the fear and the trembling, and all the people were sitting there and wondering and kind of holding their breath. Is he going to make it? Is he going to die? Because it was such an awesome act. It was such a temporary thing in a sense, and such a fearful thing. And would he return? Because there's so much seems to be in the balance of trying to satisfy this God who had to deal with the sins of his people. And all that to say, under the old covenant in Leviticus 16, it was so temporary. It lacked such permanency. It lacked such any kind of hope or trust that this is going to last. And you can only imagine the people really as they kept watching this year after year. And again, every time the Day of Atonement came up, it's like, oh yeah, right, our sin. Oh man, when will the great high priest come? You see, when will the once for all sacrifice arrive among us? And this background puts in bold those words, once for all. Jesus Christ did away with the temporary. This is the first of four times we hear this phrase used in Hebrews, once for all. Loved ones, never tire of hearing this. Ask the Lord to break your heart in the sense of what he has done for you once for all. What is this? This once for all, this is the new covenant. This is the ceasing of temporary sacrifices for sin. This is what Hebrews 9 says, this securing, listen carefully, the securing of eternal redemption. This is Jesus Christ on the cross saying, it is finished. This is why the curtain was torn, because the righteous demands and perfect demands of God were satisfied by his perfect son, whom he sent, whom he appointed. This is the penalty of sin broken. This is the glory in the once for all sacrifice. Listen, this is the love of God upon his people. This is the substitutionary atonement. This is the power of the cross. This is Jesus in my place. This is one person dying in my place. To understand the once for all again is to be so humbled and filled with appreciation and love. And in order for us, and I understand there's a lot coming at us today, this is the work of Jesus Christ on the cross for those who believe in him. And maybe, I'm just going to pray, Lord, I pray this would be so much more than information. I pray this would lead to transformation. God, I pray this would be so much more than just filling our heads with theology. God, I pray by your spirit and for your glory, this would be theology leading to a passion and a greater love for Jesus Christ, because this is everything right here. This is everything. This is the only reason we have hope and we can live, because of what you have done. You take away the cross and we're dead. We are absolutely suffering in the wrath of God. So God, help us to see with a greater affection. I can't do it. You have to do it, Lord. But again, humble us, help us to prepare to remember your sacrifice at the Lord's Supper, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Look at that, we deserve death. Do you realize that? You deserve death. If you're not in Christ here this morning, you are dead. Anyone who's apart from Jesus Christ is spiritually and absolutely dead. We deserve death, but that's why Jesus Christ became our sacrifice. He died in our place, one person in our place. He took on the sins of all mankind, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. We deserve death. Jesus Christ became our sacrifice. Start your day with that. Start your day with that. We heard this week as a staff, two questions we ask. What do we deserve and what have we received? We deserve death. We've received the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That'll get your mind going in the right direction. Secondly, this, we deserve God's wrath. Okay, I'll be the first one to admit, we have no idea what that means. We have no concept or clue of the severity of the awful, the horror of suffering the wrath of God. And for all those apart from Jesus Christ, this is the reality. Anyone who rejects Jesus Christ, unless they repent and turn from their sins, they will be under the wrath of God. But anyone who believes in Jesus Christ, who loves him, who gives their life to him, who accepts him as the great high priest, who believes that he was the once for all sacrifice, then Jesus Christ became your propitiation. Propitiation means that Jesus Christ bore the wrath of God. See, again, the cross wasn't so much about the physical pain. The cross was all about the spiritual pain that Jesus suffered and endured. And when Jesus is agonizing in the garden and he says, Father, is there any other way? He's not afraid of the nails, man. He's looking at the reality of this, of the Father giving judgment and wrath upon his son. It's an awesome truth, which should create in us such an incredible attitude of thanksgiving and reverence. How easily we complain. And even to sit here today and to be like, this is a little bit dry. I mean, you just don't get it. You have no idea what you're passing over right here. You deserve the wrath of God. Jesus Christ became our propitiation. You were separated from God. I was separated from God, but we have been reconciled. We have been brought back because of the cross of Jesus Christ, because he was our high priest, because of the once for all sacrifice. Jesus Christ reconciled us to God. There's no other way. You can pray all you want. You can go to church all you want. You can try hard. You can walk as many ladies as possible across the street. You will never be reconciled to God apart from Jesus Christ and what he paid on your behalf on the cross. Reconciliation, incredibly beautiful, incredibly powerful. When you hold the symbols today, the Lord's Supper, reconciliation you are holding in your hands. That you now know the God, that you have been granted access to him. The old covenant never did this. And now we are children of the new covenant, the glorious realities that we've been reconciled. We were in bondage to sin. You know what that means? You were in spiritual chains. You were a child of the devil. You were destined for death. You were totally jailed up in the prison of sin. But Jesus Christ came to pay by his blood to buy you back from this, to become a ransom for your sin, to purchase you by his blood, that you might be now redeemed and now not a slave to sin, but a slave to Jesus Christ in righteousness. Awesome. Can't ever get over this stuff. It's too good. It's too beautiful and it's too right. And this is what the author is going to such huge extents to show the implications of Jesus Christ being the once and for all sacrifice. You know what this means up here? This means no more striving in our own flesh. It means no more trying to seek to please God in our own strength. It means no more fear. It means no more uncertainty. It means no more us. It means all Jesus Christ. Who is this person? He's the great high priest. Who is this person? He's the once for all sacrifice. And finally, number three, who is this person? He has been appointed in eternal perfection. He has been appointed in eternal perfection because he is awesome. Verse 28, for the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests. See that right there? For the law appoints, here's the contrast again. It's really a summary of the past few verses. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath or the promise of God, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. See what the author is doing? He's like, hey, here's the weakness of man and the frailty of man on this side, and here's the power and the omnipotence of God on this side. He's like, the law, all the law can do is appoint a human high priest, which is weak and temporary and not eternal and frail and a sinner himself, but the word of the oath or the promise of God, the appointing of God's son, appoints a perfect, all-powerful, again, omnipotent Savior who is forever and permanent and eternal and glorious and awesome. And again, you start weighing the two. The old covenant is dead. The new covenant has arrived. The strength of God, because Jesus Christ has been appointed for eternal perfection, where he reigns right now in the heavens, awaiting to return to gather his children because how awesome he is. This is your Savior. This is the one your life is built upon. This is the one thing life has to be lived in, the one person in my place. So, loved ones, our challenge here is to make this personal. The Lamb of God was appointed to die for your sins. He was appointed to die for your sins if you believe, which means he is now exalted at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven, it says in Hebrews 8, and he will return for his people, again returning for those that he has died for. So what is the fruit of this message? It comes down to where your heart and what you believe and how you value what Jesus Christ has done for you. I just ask you to be still here just for a second. Is the cross of Jesus Christ for you, is it a check mark? Is it a thank you, Lord, for my sin? Now here's my wish list of what I want you to do for me in my life. Is it, yeah, thanks for the path to heaven, but now I want to get on with what I desire. And now I'm glad I got my fire insurance, and now I want to move on to the things that I am excited about. Or is it, Lord, I live to take up my cross and follow you and to die to self because of all that you have done for me? Is it the reality, understanding he has given me his everything, and now he calls for my everything in love? Because he has loved me so, I will now love him. The fruit of this message is humility, it is brokenness, it is reverence, it is seriousness, it is love, it is salvation, it is worship, it is worship.
Well, amen. Thankful for Pastor Robbie's message today. God is good, isn't he, listeners? We hope that this series and this message in particular is encouraging you as you continue on in your life following Jesus Christ. But we want you to be aware that there are other messages and other series that we pray would be an encouragement to you as well. And if you'd love to check those out, please make sure you visit us online at liveinthelight.ca. That's all for today, listeners. Join us again next time here on Live in the Light. I wanna